a series right now called Revival or We Die. Revival or We Die. What a fun name. There was a great preacher in the 20th century named Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill spoke a lot about revival and why we need revival and why we don't have revival. And one of the things that he said was that the reason we don't see revival today is because we have become content to live without it. And we've decided at the Gathering Church, we are no longer content to live without revival. And so that's what this series is all about. It's about what revival is and why we need it and how to experience it and all those things. We're having a lot of fun just talking about it. You know, I know that there's revivals. I grew up in the deep south here, you know, where we've got big tent revivals and revivals, you know, happening on weeknights over at the church. And all those things are good. But what I'm praying for today is not the kind of revival that starts on a calendar, but rather the kind of revival that begins in a desperate heart. The kind of revival that comes out of a prayer closet. And so for our personal revival, let me define it for you. If you don't know what revival is. Maybe you're new to all this, and you know that Christians love to talk about revival and sing about revival, but what the heck are we talking about? Revival is what happens when the God of resurrection brings back to life something that is dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. Something that's dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. We need revival. When we feel like our heart is depleted, that we haven't got the energy to keep going on, we need revival. When we feel like our marriage is in trouble, like we just can't really see a good path forward, sometimes our family needs revival. And in the church, we know that we're desperate for revival. We've got to have it. There's too much that just isn't happening, isn't working. And so we're asking God to give fresh life and new life to it. Today, I want to talk about who revival is for. And really, I want to talk about, is it even for me? I want to read from a story in John chapter 21 today. John chapter 21 in your Bible. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. I read from the ESV. And in John chapter 3, we're picking up a story that takes place about a week after the resurrection. So we just had Easter 2 weeks ago. We preached the resurrection and you know the story. Jesus is crucified on the cross, and he goes into the grave, and he's in the tomb for 3 days. And on that third day, three women named Mary go to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and they walk in there, and it's an empty grave. And so they go and they tell the disciples, and John and Peter, they run to the tomb, and they see also that it's empty. And then they go back to the upper room and they tell the disciples what they found. And while they're in there all talking about it, just what in the world? Where is he? Did somebody steal him? Wait, didn't he say he was going to do something like this? They're debating. And then Jesus appears in the room. And he appears in the room and this is the perfect time to use the term flabbergasted to see him. And the apostle Thomas, who we, you know, poor Thomas, we call him the doubting Thomas. Thomas has become the patron saint of all doubters in the years since this moment. But he just asked the question that any of us would have asked. How is this even possible? You were dead. How could it, is it even really you? I can't fathom it in my brain right now. And Jesus said to Thomas, yeah, it's me. You can go ahead and put your hand in the wound in my side if you want. You can touch where the nail scars are if you need to. And Thomas did not touch Jesus. He fell down on his face and worshiped him, which is the only way you respond in front of the resurrected Lord. And so this happens. And then a few days after that, maybe about 4 or 5 days later, that's where we pick up this story. This is in John chapter 21, verse 2, beginning in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, the Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I love this. This is a Bible verse. And I want you to know that if I ever look at you and we're having a serious conversation, and I just leave and go fishing, I'm being biblical. I'm going fishing, he says to him. And they looked at him, and there's a pregnant pause in the moment. Simon says, I'm going fishing. And they looked at him, and they said, we'll go with you. They went and got out in the boat, and that night, they caught absolutely nothing. It's just like every fishing trip I've ever been on. It's important to note, though, that three of these guys were professional fishermen. Before they started following Jesus, this was their trade. Fishing wasn't so much a hobby back in these days. It was a commercial trade. Three of these guys, this had been their trade before Jesus. And so they knew what they were doing. Peter is the one who leads the move here. You need to understand that. That's going to be important as we keep going through this message. That they're all sitting around and Peter says, I'm going fishing. This is a moment where they don't really know what to do or what to think. What, Jesus is alive, but now what? What's our next move? Everything that we thought this was going to be like is totally different. They had high expectations for when they were going to Jerusalem. They thought Jesus was going to ascend to a throne. They didn't understand that he was, but to a heavenly throne. And so they're confused in this moment. They're sitting around there, and they can tell that ever since that night when Jesus was arrested, something's been off with Peter. So we don't know what, but something's in him, something weird. And we can't really explain it, but we're close with Peter, so we're hanging around Peter. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. It's not like he's going out to the Mills River with a fly rod. Peter's going to go do some commercial fishing with nets. He said he was going to go, and so they just decided they were going to go with him. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but they couldn't tell it was Jesus. He was 100 yards out. It's dawn. It's dark. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Nobody has ever been happy to be asked that question when they haven't caught anything. And Jesus said to him, go ahead and cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. These are professional fishermen. They've been out there all night. I can pretty much guarantee that at some point during the night, they fished on the other side of the boat. These guys are not dense, okay? They're trying both sides of the boat. They're catching nothing. And then they hear this man say something to him, and he says, throw your net out on the other side. And I think that something about this suggestion triggers a memory in them. It feels familiar, so they do it. And it says, so they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish in the net. Do you know that obedience to Jesus leads to unexpected blessings? That when you hear him and you obey, he's got something for you that you never saw coming. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's what John calls himself all throughout his gospel, which I love that. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. How did he know right away? Could he suddenly tell? In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls the disciples that are fishermen to follow him. And it says that they'd been out fishing all night, and it's Peter, and it's John, and it's James, and they'd caught nothing. And Jesus goes up to them, and he says, let your nets down one more time. And they're like, okay, this guy just delivered an incredible sermon. We'll give it a shot. And they do it, and they have so many fish in the net, they can't put it in the boat. And John is sitting there, and this man that they can't really see is out there says, throw your net on the other side, and they just do it, and they drop the net on the other side, and it's so full it can't pull it in the boat. And John's like, oh my gosh, he did it again. It's Jesus. And he says that, and he says, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. And when Peter saw that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken his shirt off to work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, because they were not very far from land, about 100 yards off. I love this. I think this is hilarious. I love this moment in the Gospels because for so many reasons, but also it reminds me of Forrest Gump when Forrest Gump's going by on the shrimp boat and he sees Lieutenant Dan and he's like, Lieutenant Dan! And he jumps in the water and the boat just crashes. This is literally what happens in the Bible. Peter sees Jesus, and he's like, it's Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat. Also, you got to forgive me, because I just got an active imagination, and as I'm imagining this scene, these guys are, they're 100 yards out. Peter jumps into the water with flowy robes on. It's hard to swim. It's 100 yards. It's kind of a far swim, you know, and he's swimming in. And I just imagine that as he, like, trudges up onto the land at the same time the guys are dragging the boat up, and they're like, thanks for helping with the fish, Peter, you know. And they're both walking up to Jesus at the same time. Anyways, that's what's going on in my head. I think that it's important that the same miracle from their calling was repeated again. Because in this moment, at least for Peter, Jesus is calling him all over again. And when Peter realizes that, when he knows that it's Jesus, he doesn't hesitate. He gets to Jesus as quickly as he can. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of that fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Love that. Love that after, this is a real fisherman, because years later, John's writing this and he's like, we caught 153 fish that night. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. John says that because he's writing this in a time where some decades have gone by since Jesus resurrected. He needs people to know, hey, there is no doubt in my mind. I sat with, ate with, dined with, was with the resurrected Jesus. I love this moment. And when I read this story, one of the first questions that comes to my mind is why? Why just 1 week after the resurrection has Peter gone back to where he was before he met Jesus? Why has he found himself in the same place that he was before he was called? What happened? Why did he just go back to his old way of life? I would argue that for the other six guys in the boat, they were being supportive. They were a little worried about their friend. They didn't know what happened. They were worried about Peter. Peter said he was going to go fish, and they said, you know what? We're not going to leave you alone right now. We're brothers. We'll come with you. But John is clear that it was Peter that decided to go fishing. After all that he'd been through, suddenly he's right back where he started. I mean, Peter had spent nearly every day with Jesus for 3 years. The things that he had seen, it's remarkable what he had seen. I mean, Peter had witnessed people who were covered in sores of leprosy, who were sent to a colony to go and die alone, come to Jesus, and Jesus just spoke healing over them, and they were healed. Absolutely clean. Peter had seen that. Peter was there the day that Jesus saw a woman carrying her son on a stretcher to go be buried. And he walked up to him and he said, get up. And the man got up off the burial stretcher. Peter was there the day that a desperate father named Jairus came to Jesus holding his daughter who had just breathed her last breath. And Jesus told her to get up. And she got up. Peter had been there when Jesus had told countless people who were blind that they could now see. He'd seen their sight restored. He'd seen people's hearing restored, their speech restored. Peter had been there when people who had never walked before were suddenly able to stand up and walk. He had seen all these miracles. He was there at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught with an authority that nobody had ever heard before. He heard it. He witnessed it. He was there breaking bread and passing it around the time that Jesus turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a meal big enough for thousands. Peter just couldn't believe it. There was more bread every time I tore it. He saw it. He witnessed it. He saw it twice. Peter walked on water. Jesus came walking to the disciples on water in the middle of the night. And it was Peter who said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and I will come. Jesus says, I think with a smile, come on, Peter. And Peter steps out of the boat at night onto rough seas. Peter walked on water. The amount of faith that must have taken. And then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he sank beneath the waves. But who was there to pull him out of the water again? Jesus. Peter had witnessed all this. One day, they were at a place far north with a pagan temple called the Gates of Hell. And they're standing there, and Jesus says, who do these people say that I am? And the disciples are all like, well, some people say you're the Son of God. I mean, some people say you're John the Baptist, you know, even though we've seen you in the same room with him. We know that's not true. Some people say you're Elijah, you know, come back to us. People are saying you're a good prophet, a good teacher. They're saying all kinds of things, Jesus. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And it's Peter who steps up first and says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah sent to free us. And then Jesus says, Peter, your name isn't Simon anymore. It had always been Simon up to that point. He says, your name isn't Simon anymore. It's Cephas. It's Peter. It means rock. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. He's amazed at the faith of Peter, the way that he's been. The Holy Spirit has revealed this truth to him. And then after that, Peter stands with Jesus as Jesus is transfigured into his resurrected glory. He's seen all of it. He's there with him in Jerusalem when they rode in to the shouts of praise. In the upper room where they were having a Passover feast, we call it the Last Supper, Jesus decided to wash the disciples' feet in order just to help them understand one more time that they aren't called to rule over people. They're called to serve people. That if you want to be a leader in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to get your hands dirty. And so he's washing their feet and he gets to Peter. He's just washed the feet of Judas. And now he's getting to Peter. And Peter says, you're not fit. I should wash your feet. You can't even take my sandals off. What are you doing? And Jesus says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter starts taking off all his clothes and says, then give me a bath, Lord. I want to be clean. And Jesus says, just relax, please. I'm only doing the foot thing today. So he puts his coat back on. You know, that's Peter, this man of faith, this man who's so devoted to Jesus. And they sit at the table and Jesus says, tonight one of you is going to betray me. And they're all asking, is it me? Is it me? Judas is like, is it me? And Jesus is like, don't even talk to me right now. And Peter says, I will never betray you. And my fate will be your fate. Whatever they do to you, they're going to have to go through me. I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe. Wherever you go, I go. Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows. Peter says, never me, God, never me. I'm your guy to the death. That night, they're praying in the garden, and the noise comes in, and this place erupts into a scene where the soldiers are arresting Jesus. And Peter, he goes to defend Jesus. He cuts a guy's ear off. I think he was probably aiming for the head. Not much of a swordsman. He gets the guy's ear. Jesus heals the man and says, Peter, this isn't what we're doing. This isn't how we do it. And Jesus gets led away by the soldiers. And at that moment, all the adrenaline left Peter. And what he was left with was fear. Real fear. He follows Jesus at a distance. Everybody else scatters. He's got to know what's going to happen. So he follows Jesus, and Jesus is going to these trials. And outside of all these trials, Peter is just trying to listen, and he's trying to hear. And at every one of these things, somebody's like, hey, I know you. You're one of Jesus' disciples. You're from Galilee. You're one of these guys. And then Peter says, no, I'm not. No, not me. You got the wrong guy. The next time, no, it's not me. It's not me. You got the wrong guy. Finally, it's almost dawn. He's standing outside one of these things around a fire, and a little girl says, I know you. You're one of the disciples, one of the 12. And he says, I swear to you, I've never met Jesus. And as he says those words, a rooster crows, and he locks eyes with the Son of God. Can you imagine? Peter was absolutely devastated by this moment. From Jesus' most outspoken follower to denying that he had ever met him. This story appears in all four Gospels because it's very important. I think that the impact that it had on Peter was massive, and I have proof. Mark's Gospel was written by John Mark, great name. John Mark's primary source that he used for the Gospel was the Apostle Peter. Most scholars and theologians consider Mark's gospel to be Peter's account of the gospel story. Look at his account of the resurrection. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is the Marys. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you'll see him just as he told you. Did you catch that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Wait, Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? I mean, he was like the leader of the disciples. Why is he addressed separately? Is it like a band now, Peter and the disciples? What's going on? And Peter is telling the story. And he doesn't see himself as one of the disciples anymore. Not at this moment. He wasn't kicked out. Nobody ever kicked him out. He made a mistake, a big one. He denied Jesus in front of Jesus. And his words about never leaving, about dying with Jesus, about all those big things that he said, they turned up to be empty. Empty words. He wasn't kicked out. He walked away. He disqualified himself. One mistake, and he had completely written himself off. Boy, that's relatable, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever heard yourself saying the one thing you said you would never say. I wonder if you can remember a moment where you realized that you had become the very person you said you would never be. You were doing the thing you said you'd never do. You did it. I've done it. I can remember the moment that I did the thing I said I'd never do. And can you imagine if in that moment you were making eye contact with Jesus Christ? That seems like that'd be worse. I wonder if you've ever written yourself off. If you've ever just said, it's not me. I've messed it all up. I've ruined everything. I've ruined my marriage. I've ruined my relationship with my kids. I've lost my job. I've ruined everything. My life's a disaster. I don't deserve anything good. I'm not going to let myself have anything good because I don't deserve anything good. I wonder if you've written yourself off because of your mistakes. I wonder if it's hard to hear a series about revival when you're pretty sure revival isn't a thing for you. Maybe for a long time you were doing well, you were doing things right, but then something happened. You made a mistake. You became somebody you never wanted to be. And so far as you're concerned, it's over. God doesn't want me. How could he? I'm beyond revival. But what is revival? Bringing new life to things that are dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. By definition, you cannot be too far gone for revival. If you're not too far gone when you're dead, you are never too far gone for revival. Even if it was all your fault, even if you knew what you were doing and you did it anyways, even if everybody saw it, even if the wreckage is a mile long, even if you don't know the way back, revival's possible for you. Back to John 21. Jesus makes breakfast and he sits down with Peter. In my Bible, it says that the title of this section says, Jesus reinstates Peter. To be reinstated, you have to have walked away. Peter had quit. He was going back to his old life. He was back where Jesus found him. So Jesus found him again. And he repeated the exact same miracle from his calling. He said, you know what, Peter? If you want to start all over again, fine. We'll start all over again. Now, where were we? Go ahead and cast your nets out on the other side of the boat and see what you find. Now, they're sitting down having breakfast. And Jesus, the way I imagine it is that they all had breakfast together and they finished eating and the other disciples got up and went to go take care of the boat and their gear and their equipment. And it's just Jesus and Peter sitting there and Peter's hanging his head down because he was so excited to see him when he saw that he was there. But now he's just reminded of all of his shame and his guilt and all the things I've done. Jesus, I'm sorry. And he can't even look him in the eye. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Actually, he calls him Simon. Didn't call him Peter here. Hey, Simon, who you were when I met you, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he told him, then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him this third time, do you love me? He doesn't believe that I love him anymore. I know that I do. I don't know why I did what I did. I don't know how I got there. Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know everything about me. You know everything about everything. And you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied his calling, denied that he knew Jesus, denied him, betrayed him. Three times Jesus said, here's another chance, Peter. You love me? Then what have I called you to do? Go feed my sheep. How about a second time? Do you love me? Then do what I've called you to do. Go and feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, remember the time where we locked eyes? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. He revived his calling. What you got to see here is the way that Jesus pursued Peter. He knew that he'd left, that he'd gone away. He was out there fishing, and Jesus was waiting right there on the shore. The second that he returned from the place that he was running to, he found Jesus waiting for him. He sat with him. He asked him to repent, and Peter repented. And so his calling was revived. You know what happens a month after this? Pentecost. We talked about it last week. Peter stands in front of 3,000 people, the very same people who crucified Jesus, who shouted, crucify him. Peter stands in front of them and says, you killed him, and now he's alive. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And 3,000 people get saved. Nobody is beyond revival. Three quick things from this story today. Number one, you are not a failure. You are a friend. Somebody needs to hear this today, because I know that as soon as I said that just now, you began justifying your belief that you're the exception. Not me. Not me. You think, I just don't get it. I get it. You are not a failure. Just because you have failed does not make you a failure. He doesn't hate you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't written you off. He hasn't decided that you're too far gone. He has pursued you. No matter how far away you ran, he was always right behind you, there with you, waiting for you. You ran from him. And yet he stands before you today, here in this place. And he speaks just as he spoke then. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? In Greek, Jesus used the word paideia, a Greek word that you greet family with. It's translated as beloved children in the old versions. The NIV says friends. It's a term of endearment. These men had walked away, and Peter had returned to his old life. He was done. I'm not even one of the disciples anymore. But Jesus didn't say, hey, quitters, did you catch any fish? Hey, you who have forgotten me, you got anything to show for it? He doesn't accuse them. He says, hey, my beloved child, did you catch anything? Let me help. If that's what he says when he stands in front of the one who literally betrayed him, what is he saying to you today? He doesn't stand before you accusing you. Do you know that you have an enemy in this world? There is one who accuses you. The Bible calls him the accuser. God never accuses you. If all you hear in your head is accusation, that is not the voice of God. God stands before you and he knocks. And all you have to do is answer. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will say, how dare you? You abandoned me. You left me. Your parents raised you, right? What happened to you? How could you have done those things, said those things, hurt those people? That's your enemy. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, what did he do with Peter? Hey, come have breakfast. I'll come in. And I'll eat with him. And he'll eat with me. I got no accusation for you. I got no hate. I got no anger. I got no... I just have my grace. He isn't here to condemn you. He's here to give you life. to restore you and reinstate you and bring you back and give you blessing and give you plenty. My beloved child, are you listening to me? For I never left you and I will never forsake you. You may have left me, but I will never, ever leave you. No matter how far you go, you will turn and you will find me. Come and sit with me. I've been waiting for you to open this door. Repent, and all I have is yours. Number two, never underestimate his perfect grace. How arrogant we are sometimes. We just think that we're the first person in history to be too far gone for the grace and the goodness of God. Are you kidding me? It's not just you. I'm guilty of it. I do this all the time. I remember not too long ago what it felt like just to be so sure that it was too late for me. That even if God was real, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. I've thrown my whole life away. I've made too many mistakes. I've hurt too many people. I've lived for myself for too long. I can't get out of my own way. I presumed at one time that I was beyond grace, but I wasn't, and neither are you. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. He gave you this gift by giving his own life. He bought it. He went to the cross, and his perfect blood bought your freedom. He paid the price. And so you got his grace maybe once, and you threw it away. You betrayed his goodness. You used your freedom to go on sinning. So now what? You think now it's up to you to get yourself out of the mess you're in, to work your way out of it? I'll go ahead and earn myself back a place in the kingdom of heaven. I'll be good enough for long enough, and it'll undo the things that I did before. I'm wrapped up in chains. I'll just shake them off. I'll save myself. I'm in a pit, but I'll pull myself up out of it. No, you won't. You can't. You could never do it on your own. You could never get free on your own. You could never be good enough. You could never save yourself. You're not able, and it's not possible. Never underestimate the grace of God poured out on the cross through the blood of Christ, which has bought your freedom. He's already paid for it with his blood. He doesn't need to pay another penny. Never underestimate his grace. It is by grace you have been saved, and you can't get free on your own. So repent. Turn back to him. Do you know what repentance is? Boy, pastors love the word repentance, love to shout it. I love to shout it. Sounds good. Repentance just means to turn around. It means I've been going, there was a moment in my life and there was like a fork. And I could go this way and follow God, or I could go this way and serve me. And I decided to go this way. And I've been going down this road for miles and miles and miles and miles. And repentance means that I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to stop going this way. And I'm just going to turn around. And here's the great thing about Jesus. When you turn around, you don't have to go the miles back to go find that fork again. When you turn around, you're going to find him right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. His blood has bought your freedom. He stands at the door and knocks. All you have to do is open it. And he said, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. That's repentance. You can leave it behind. You can turn to him. You can be forgiven again today, made new again today, revived, alive. If it's dead, dying, defeated, or depleted, he can resurrect it and put new life in your heart. That's the grace of God. And so the last thing is this. Get to Jesus. Just get to Jesus. I think this is one of my favorite moments in the Gospels. Peter is so broken. Peter and the disciples. I'm going to go fishing. He's running. He's given up. He's quit. I was never cut out for this anyways. I'm no good. All I ever do is screw it up. Remember the guy's ear? Ugh. So he leaves and Jesus follows him. And Jesus just finds him right there where he found him the first time, right back at the beginning. And it's okay. Jesus just stands there and calls him his beloved child. And John says, oh, I think that's Jesus. And suddenly Peter realizes that no matter how far he runs, no matter how far he goes, even back to the beginning, Jesus still loves him. He will still come for him. He'll still pursue him. He'll still see him. So he jumps out of the boat. I gotta get to him. It's 100 yards between him and me. It's too far. I gotta get to him, and I gotta get to him right now. He could have just waited. There was still work to do. He didn't care. He just jumped in the water to get to Jesus as quickly as he could. Peter ran because he'd been feeling convicted about what he'd done. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples, it was in this room, this upper room, and they're all there together, which means Peter's there. But as far as we know, they didn't say anything to each other. See, in every other situation where Jesus addresses the disciples, almost always, Peter speaks up. And we find out what Peter had to say. He's always got something to say. Not this time. John and Thomas, they talked to Jesus. I imagine Peter in the back of the room, elated. My Savior's alive. He did what he said he would do. Oh my gosh. Oh no. And I imagine they looked at each other, and Peter just had to look away. The last time I saw you, the last thing you heard from me, I'd never met him. I don't even know who he is. He's convicted. But conviction is a good thing, because when we feel conviction, it's not God pushing us away. It is him pursuing us and leading us towards repentance. Jesus sits with Peter, and Peter repents. And he says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I will proclaim your name forevermore. I will feed your sheep. I will build your church. I will never be afraid again. And Peter goes to death on a cross because he will never abandon him again. He will never leave him again. Turn from your sin today and run towards Jesus. That's all it takes. Peter needed revival in his calling. Where do you need revival? Do you need revival in your family? Did you wake up this morning and get them here because I've tried and I can't do it? Maybe God can help. Do you need revival for your children? Do you need revival in your calling? Did you think God was taking you somewhere, that he had something for you, but surely after what you did, you threw it away? And now I don't have calling. I think he's removed it. It's gone. I don't have purpose. I think he's removed it. It's gone. I'm drifting in this life, and I don't know what to do. He will revive your calling today. He will put purpose in your heart. He'll give you everything that you've lost and more. Just get to Jesus. Do you need revival in your relationship with God? Do you need revival in your confidence? Has it all gone? Do you need revival in your self-control? Do you need it? Is it dead, dying, defeated, depleted? May there be revival today. We're going to do something today, a little bit different. But in the world I grew up in, we had something called an altar call. We're doing a series about revival. And so here I'm going to pray in just a second. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity. We have this space in front of the stage here. Y'all, this is a high school. That's just a floor. But the Spirit of God is here. This is holy ground. And I would invite you this morning, today, to just get to Jesus. Would you do something? Would you move? Would you get uncomfortable? Would you just come forward and come to this space right here and fall down? This is a perfect place for getting on your knees and praying. This is the perfect place to get flat on your face and acknowledge his majesty. This is the perfect place to stand and worship. It's the perfect place to pray. Would you just get close to him today? Would you just say, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing and whatever's going on in my life, I just need to get to Jesus. We're going to worship together, and I would invite you to come forward in just a minute. First, I want to pray, and I want to pray with somebody. Because some of you are in this room and you know that you've been doing it on your own all of your life and you have felt dead and dying and defeated and depleted, and today you want to be alive. And he stands at the door and knocks. And all you got to do is open the door and he'll come in and he'll begin relationship with you. And if you're ready to make that decision today and to know him, to be made new, forgiven, made whole, every head bowed, every eye closed, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin and for everything that separated me from you. I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe in your death and resurrection. I believe in the power of your blood. Thank you for your blood. And so all that I am from this day on, all that I am, I'm yours. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to do something different today because we need to move. And if you just prayed that prayer, would you just put a hand up right now? Just let us know. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The Bible says that there is a celebration of angels in heaven every time somebody makes that decision. All right. Would you stand up with me?